Welcome back this morning to our series on the names of God in the Old Testament. We've already seen that God is transcendent. He is separate from creation, distinct. But he is also the God who sees everything. He is omniscient. Nothing escapes his notice. Not in some distant, detached kind of way, but in a very near an intimate way. He is the God who sees me. Today we're going to hear God reveal himself as God Almighty. In Hebrew it's pronounced El Shaddai. And not surprisingly, God reveals himself by this name to those who seem to be doubting God's ability to do what he had promised. And Helen's going to read that story to us now from Genesis Chapter 17.
Genesis chapter 17. The Covenant of Circumcision. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. To be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not for your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. And you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him and an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him.
There is something irresistible about laughing at someone else's expense. I'm sure you've all seen videos of people falling off something or walking into something, and you simply couldn't stop yourself from laughing. In fact, you've probably watched endless YouTube clips of people trying to do something that they thought would be a great idea, only for it to end disastrously. Well, these chapters of the book of Genesis read like a compilation of Abram's dumb ideas. It's like some version of a Dumb and Dumber movie tracing Abram and Sarah's travels throughout the ancient Middle East. Or some black and white Laurel and Hardy movie where Sarah scratches her head, turns to Abram and says, "Well, that's another fine mess you've gotten me into." These stories would be laughable if they weren't so serious. God has promised Abram that he would make him into a great nation, that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. But with every one of Abram's dumb ideas, he seems to put God's promise in danger. First of all, there was the Sarai is my sister fiasco. You might remember the story. Abram and Sarai travel to Egypt because there is a famine in the land. But as they join the queue at the Egyptian passport control, Abram suddenly panics. He knows that Sarah is a beautiful woman. He knows that she will be noticed by all the men that they come across. He thinks that they will kill him in order to take Sarai for themselves. So he suggests that they hide the fact that they are married. "Let's just say that you're my sister." Things may not work out any better for Sarai, but at least Abram will be safe. Well, Sarai was most certainly noticed by the Egyptians. In fact, the Pharaoh himself starts to hear the rumors about this beautiful foreigner. He starts to treat Abram well for Sarai's sake. Abram starts to accumulate wealth all under the pretense that Sarai is his sister. Until the Lord intervened. The Lord sends serious sickness on Pharaoh and his household. And Pharaoh seems to know that it has something to do with Abram and Sarah. The Sarai is my sister story was a dumb idea from the very beginning. As time goes on, Abram seems to be giving up on God's promise. He assumes that his servant Eliezer will be his heir. Maybe up until now, Abram had assumed that God would do all that he promised through his nephew Lot. After all, he and Sarai have no children, and Lot is his family. But at this stage, Abram and Lot have gone their separate ways. Abram looks around. He has no children. His nephew has left. It's looking as though his servant Eliezer is all that remains. Abram speaks to the one that he calls Sovereign Lord. But he doesn't live as though this is the Sovereign Lord. Like many of us, there is a big gap between Abram's knowledge and Abram's experience. Between what Abram knows and how Abram lives. Yet the Sovereign Lord gently assures Abram, "This man will not be your heir, but a son of your own flesh and blood will be your heir." In spite of Abram's doubts, God continues to point Abram back to his promise. Last week we heard the story about their servant's son Ishmael. Time had gone on and God appears to be doing nothing, so Sarah takes things into her own hands and arranges Hagar as a surrogate. It's at this point that the story goes from dumb to dumber. Abram and Sarai have done all that they can to make sure that God's promise is fulfilled. They have sought to protect Abram in Egypt. They assumed that the promise would be fulfilled through someone else like Lot or Eliezer. They had even tried to produce a child of their own making. They have done everything they could except to rest in God's promise. You see, Abram's dumb ideas are all rooted in his view of God. Not so much what he sees of God, but what he fails to see of God. And there is nothing as important in life as having a right view of God. In his book, Knowing God, Jim Packer writes, "Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfold as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul." Abram certainly looks like someone stumbling and blundering around throughout life blindfold. And if Jim Packer is correct, when God appears to Abram in Genesis chapter 17, Abram's greatest need is to know God better. It's not family counseling, though I'm sure that wouldn't have done any harm. It's not advice about how to conceive. I think they would have listened to everyone and everything they had suggested. His greatest need is to know God better. So when God appears to Abram, he begins by revealing something about himself. Abram's greatest need is to know the God who has made this promise. You'll see the first words that God speaks to Abram in chapter 17 and verse 1. "I am God Almighty." 13 years have passed since Ishmael was born. Abram is now 99 years old. Here's what the New Testament has to say about Abram and Sarai in Hebrews 11, verses 11 to 12. "By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." Now, it seems to me that the writer is far kinder in his description of Sarah than that of Abram. Maybe he's just being polite. Sarah is past childbearing age. Well, she is much more than that. She is past grandparenting age. She is an old woman. The thought of her conceiving was, well, inconceivable. And Abram, well, we're told that he was as good as dead. No fertility clinic in the world would even look at them. There was absolutely nothing to work with. But isn't that the very point? This was never something that Abram and Sarai would do. It was always something that God was going to do for them. It was something that God Almighty would do for them. This is what Abram and Sarai needed to know, that the God who made the promise was God Almighty. In actual fact, all through the book of Genesis, this name, El Shaddai, is tied up with this promise to make the descendants of Abram into a great nation. God Almighty would do this. You see, God Almighty is self-sufficient. And not just in the sense that we might use that term. Self-sufficiency has become a very popular lifestyle. Growing your own food, generating your own energy, making your own clothes. Perhaps you've even been learning a little bit of self-sufficiency over the last months by cutting or dyeing your own hair. But none of these things are actually self-sufficient. They're all dependent upon other things. You can't cut your hair without scissors. You can't grow food without seed. You can't make clothes without needles and thread. You can't generate energy without the wind or the sun. Not to mention that you wouldn't even exist without fathers and mothers. Our best attempts at self-sufficiency are only a pale reflection of God's. In fact, there's no comparison at all, because God needs no thing and no one. He is the only one who is truly self-sufficient. Now, such a god stands in complete contrast to the pagan gods of the ancient world. They were needy. They were high maintenance. They were dependent upon humans to give them all that they needed. And they could be pretty angry if their worshippers didn't step up to the mark. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul confronts the people of Athens with a god who is altogether different from these high maintenance gods. Here's what he said. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives all people life and breath and everything else. This God, the God of the Bible, the one true God, is God Almighty. He needs nothing. He needs no one. Rather, he is the giver of everything. Now, that is what Abram needs to know. This God is El Shaddai, God Almighty, the self-sufficient one. He doesn't need Abram to do anything. He doesn't need a servant. He doesn't need a nephew. He doesn't need an illegitimate child. He is God Almighty, self-sufficient, needing nothing or no one. But he's not only self-sufficient, he is all-sufficient. Maybe you've worked with someone who was self-sufficient. They didn't need anyone or anything. They were happiest working away on their own. They didn't want anyone else to contribute. They didn't welcome advice. They didn't need help. But their self-sufficiency wasn't a good thing, because they could have done so much better with the input of others. Well, God is not like the self-reliant co-worker who achieves substandard results because he resents the help of others. Because God Almighty, El Shaddai, is not only self-sufficient, he is all-sufficient. He has everything needed within himself to do whatever he pleases. Abram's dumb ideas have not derailed his purpose. Sarah's scheming is not going to frustrate his promise. The king of Sodom and the Pharaoh of Egypt will not hinder his plans. Because the God who has made these promises is none other than God Almighty. Sometimes we make promises that we fully intend to fulfill, but something gets in the way of us doing what we said. We made plans, but at the last minute, through circumstances that we cannot control, our plans failed to materialize. It wasn't that we didn't want to do it or that we lacked the ability to do it. Something else prevented us from doing it. Well, nothing and no one gets in the way of God Almighty doing all that he promises. This is what Abram needs. He doesn't need to understand how God is going to do what he promised. He only needs to know that the one who made the promise is El Shaddai, the self-sufficient one, the all-sufficient one, God Almighty. But knowing more about God calls Abram to a deeper commitment to God. We see that in the rest of verse 1. I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Knowing more about God calls Abram to a deeper commitment to God. El Shaddai, God Almighty, will fulfill all of his promises to Abram. Abram doesn't need to concern himself with that at all. Rather, Abram needs to concern himself with walking faithfully with God Almighty. Abram's knowledge about God must change how he lives before God. We could say it's an if-then kind of thing. Jesus used those kinds of statements, didn't he? For example, John 15, verse 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus isn't making his love for his disciples conditional upon their obedience. Instead, he's saying that if they love him, then they will keep his commands. If then, the way that they live flows out of their relationship to Jesus. The Apostle Paul uses the same kinds of arguments over and over again. For example, Colossians 3, verse 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. If then, our relationship with Jesus changes our lives and our affections. Now that's what's happening in the second part of this statement. I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Abram's knowledge of God must change how he lives before God. And the same is true for each one of us. A strange thing happens in these chapters. God changes the names of Abram and Sarai. In verse 5, Abram will be called Abraham, father of many. And verse 15, Sarai will be Sarah, princess, because from her will come kings. It all sounds lovely, doesn't it? But tell me, who has the right to change someone else's name? God Almighty does. God Almighty defines our identity. We live in a time where self is the god of the age. No one can tell a woman what to do with her body. Gender is not defined by biology. Consent is the only sexual boundary. And when we're surrounded by this kind of culture that bows to the god of self, we can easily forget that God Almighty defines our identity. That we're not to live as we see fit, but that we are called to walk before him faithfully and be blameless. God Almighty defines our identity because we belong to him, and everything we have belongs to him. If you ever shared a house at college, you learned very quickly that the only way that you could ever safely put something in the fridge was to write your name on it. All over it, in big, bold, capital letters. There could be no mistaking it. This is Martin's. Yet someone else would still take it. Well, in the rest of this story, it's as though God takes a big black marker and writes his name in big, bold letters all over Abram and everything that belongs to Abram. It's the sign of circumcision. With each cut of the flesh, God Almighty was saying, "This is mine. This belongs to me." The Apostle Paul would write to the believers in Corinth, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." The price was the death of God's own Son. We are covenant breakers, deserving to be cut off from God and his people. That's what circumcision signified. But Jesus was cut off in our place. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. Therefore, Paul says, honor God with your bodies. They are not yours to do with as you please. They belong to God Almighty. And it is he who defines your identity. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us to grasp more about who you are, that you are God Almighty, that you are self-sufficient, that you need no one and you need nothing. Lord, we are so full of ourselves that we so often think that you need us to do something, that we are essential to your plans and purposes. But Father, help us to remember that everything that you need is wrapped up within yourself already. You are self-sufficient and you are all-sufficient. You need nothing from anybody else. Everything that is needed is already within you. Oh, Father, help us to get a bigger view of who you are. And as we grasp more about who you are, help us to be more concerned about how we live out our lives before you. We pray that you would help us to be people who walk before you faithfully, as people who have been brought into relationship with you through the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus. May we bind ourselves to you. May we walk faithfully with you. May we seek to be blameless before you. Father, protect us from the culture of our age that would tell us that it is up to us to determine and to define our identity and to live as we see fit. Rather, may we grasp that it is God Almighty who defines who we are, how we should live, and what we should do, because we belong to you. Father, we recognize that we are yours not only because you have made us, but because you have redeemed us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that you would so fill us with a love for him that we would desire to do all that he commands. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.